Okay, we're going to be studying in Acts chapter 15 this morning, and there are handouts on the table in the back if you want to have a handout to use as we go through the class this morning. It's a very important chapter. You get to Acts chapter 15, and no doubt we could say that about all of the chapters in this book, but this is kind of a parenthetical chapter. In chapter 14, Paul had just returned from his first missionary journey. At the end of chapter 15, Paul is going to be going on his second missionary journey, and so this is an event that takes place in between his first two missionary journeys. Look at the end of Acts chapter 14, and let's put this in its context, and then we'll look at this chapter this morning. In Acts chapter 14, at the end of this chapter, Paul had made his way on his missionary journey up through Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and had now returned through that same path. Look in the last two verses, Acts chapter 14, last two verses. When they had come, they came back to Antioch in Syria. They gathered the church together and they reported all that God had done with them. They were not there to report all of the good things that they themselves had done, although it was their activity. Notice that whatever they did on that first missionary journey was not about what they did. They reported what God had done. Is that an important thing for us to think about as Christians? It's not about us. It's about God. They reported all that God had done with him, and how he had opened the door of faith to who? The Gentiles. That's the lead-in to Acts chapter 15. They had returned from their first missionary journey. They reported all that God had done. And what had God done? One of the things that God had done, he was the one who had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And so they stayed there in Antioch for a long time with the disciples. Then you get to chapter 15, verse 1. And while they are there in Antioch, there were certain men who came down from Judea, and they began teaching the brethren there in Antioch. They came down elevation-wise to the city of Antioch. And these are individuals that we call Judaizers. That's what they're commonly referred to as the Judaizing teachers. These are the individuals that, while they have a certain devotion to the New Covenant and to the Lord's New Testament, at the same time, they were holding on to their devotion and their allegiance to the Old Testament. And they wanted to bring the two together in some fashion. And so look at what they're preaching in chapter 15, verse 1. These certain Jews come down, and they're teaching, unless you are circumcised, and not just any circumcision, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, where were they getting that from? What New Testament verse were they getting that from? It didn't exist. This was something that they were trying to bring over from their past traditions into their new relationship with God. You know, Jesus said similar things. Did Jesus say, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God? Similar phraseology. Jesus said, unless you do this, you cannot be saved. That's what they're doing. They're saying, unless you do this, circumcised, you cannot be saved. They were taking their tradition. They were taking their opinion. And they were trying to elevate it to a condition of salvation. Is that a dangerous thing to do? Verse 2 says, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. What does that mean? It was no small. That means it was big. What was big? Their dissension and their dispute with these individuals who came down to preach this false doctrine, it was determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go down to Jerusalem, or as it says elevation-wise, go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Here are some folks who were trying to slip in, but not really even slip in. They were doing it very boldly. Their own opinion, their own doctrine about circumcision. Look down to verse 5, where we can call these individuals who came down in verse 1 the Judaizers. It included down in verse 5 some of the sect of the Pharisees who had become Christians. And some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed, they had become Christians. They all, they also rose up and they said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So you've got this group of Christians in Antioch who's being infiltrated by some Jews, Christian Jews, if you want to call them that, from the city of Jerusalem, who are coming down and teaching their own doctrine. Look on the back of your handout, Roman numeral number 2. I want you to see a couple truths here that we see from this passage. First thing is based upon Paul and Barnabas' response. It says they had no small dissension and dispute. What does that mean? These individuals came down and were preaching false doctrine. What did Paul and Barnabas do? They sit back and say, oh, well, okay. You know, well, I guess we're supposed to be nice, you know. We're not supposed to fight. We're not supposed to contradict. We'll let you all do your thing. Is that what they did? No. Here are some individuals saying, here's something you have to do to be saved, be circumcised. Did God say that? Was there a New Testament verse that said, you've got to be circumcised in order to be saved? No. And so when people came and said, you've got to do this to be saved, what in Paul and Barnabas, did they just sit back and say, well, you know, maybe we're in the minority here. You know, you got all these Jews down, maybe we're not going to be heard on this. They got up and they fought. And it was not some small disagreement. The words that are used there down in letter B of Roman numeral number 2, letter B on your handout, the word dissension means that it was a heated argument that came about because of strife and discord. Dispute means that they were debating with questioning. There was a time years ago when we used to be involved in a lot of debates, where a preacher from the Church of Christ would be debating a preacher from some denomination on some particular issue. And that did a lot of good. Did a lot of good for truth. Because truth was able to shine forth and to show the fallacies and to show to show what is wrong with some of these false doctrines. Truth was able to do that. Not because of the power of some man, but because of the power of truth, it was able to do that. But now today, people say, well, debating is divisive. It's not nice. Debates is where you tell somebody that they're wrong. Does this book ever indicate that somebody is wrong? Does this book ever teach that somebody is wrong? If truth is truth, what's the opposite of truth? I mean, if truth is truth, what's the opposite? I mean, if you're not on truth, you're in error. And so Paul and Barnabas were there, and they stood up for truth. If somebody could get me a cup of water, I would be very delighted to have that. No ice is necessary, just some water. But look at Roman numeral 2, letter A, back to your handout. What were these Jews trying to do? They were trying to bind where God had not bound. Is that a problem? Is it a problem to make up laws where God has not made up laws? What's the deal with circumcision? Circumcision under the law of Christ, is circumcision wrong? Is it wrong to be circumcised? Is it right to be circumcised? What do you mean it's optional? It is not a religious requirement. So you can do it or not do it. Which one is it? Has nothing to do with being saved, does it? So these individuals came in and said, here's something you have to do in order to be saved. Making up a law where God has not made up that law. Now, next week, right, we're going to get into chapter 16. Why did Paul have Timothy circumcised? If it's not something you have to do, why did Paul have Timothy circumcised in Acts 16, verse 3? His father was a Greek. Timothy had not been circumcised. But if you don't have to be circumcised, why was he circumcised? What does Acts 16, verse 3 say? Circumcised because of? Because of the Jews. Where was Paul and Timothy going to be going to preach the gospel? Among the Jews. In order for that not to be an issue with the Jews. Did it matter if he was or he wasn't? No, it didn't matter. And the law of Christ didn't matter. But if this was something that could be done in order to remove that as an obstacle, in order to remove that as a barrier, so that they might listen to the truth and say, well, but he's not circumcised. Well, they'd try to preach the truth. Yeah, but he's not circumcised. Instead of them having to come back to some issue, said, let's take care of a matter. Let's take care of a matter and remove it as an obstacle. Look at 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 20. Or is it later? No, I think it's verse 20. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 20. If that's the right verse, Paul says that he became something. To the Jews, I became as a what? You're already a Jew, Paul. I mean, that's kind of weird. Paul, you're already a Jew. What does it mean that to the Jews, I became a Jew? Does that mean that he practiced Judaism? Does that mean that he required circumcision? No. But were there certain things that he could do and could say that would help him to be able to talk to the Jews and allow the Jews to listen to him? To the Jews, I became a Jew. Why? What does verse 20 say? That I might help them to be saved. As Jews, they were not already won to Christ. They were not already saved. But there were certain things that could be done, certain things that were not right or wrong in and of themselves under Christianity. And that's where circumcision was. It's not right or wrong, but you look at your handout. There was another companion of Paul named Titus. And Paul didn't have Timothy. He didn't have Titus circumcised. So why have Timothy circumcised and not have Titus circumcised? Why the inconsistency? Because it was a matter of It was not a matter of something you have to do. It was a matter of judgment in that circumstance. But to take a matter of judgment and to make it an issue of salvation takes it too far. And that's what these Judaizers were doing, taking their matter of judgment in this regard and trying to make it a matter of salvation. Anybody have any comments about that? Come back to the beginning of chapter 15. Cain? Well, that's part of it. You know, that's when you have lived a certain way for so long, change is not always something you want to talk about. Change is not always something that you are ready to engage in. And yet, what's the requirement of change? You know, and we could put that in the context of Judaism, or we could put that in the context of paganism. You know, pagans live a certain way for so long and it's so ingrained in them. Are there changes they have to make in order to become a Christian? Yeah. Right. What about the unchurched? Are there generations and generations of people who are unchurched, unchurched, unchurched? And then somebody in some generation later on wants to become a Christian. Are there certain changes that have to take place? Yeah, there's changes that have to take place. And that can be hard to accept. And yet, it's a requirement of God. Look in chapter 15, verse 3. As Paul and Barnabas are making their way to Jerusalem, they went on their way, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, and as they went on their way, were they just going there and not talking to the Christians along the way? No, they get to Phoenicia and to Samaria, and they describe to the Christians there the conversions of the Gentiles, and what did it do? It caused great joy to know that the Gentiles had been saved. When they came to Jerusalem, verse 4, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things. What did we see in chapter 14, verse 27? When they got to Antioch, they reported all things that God had done with them. Now they get to Jerusalem, and what do? They reported all things that God had done with them. And so while they are there, while Paul and Barnabas are there, There continues to be, even among the apostles, there continues to be great debate about this. There continues to be great questioning. In verse 7, is it verse 7? Verse 6 says, the apostles and elders came together to consider, to examine this matter. And when there had been much, what word do you have? Dispute, discussion. Debate. It's the same word that's used back in what was happening in verse 2, where Paul and Barnabas were disputing. It's the word for debating. When there had been much debating, even among the apostles and the elders, there was still question about this. There were a set of individuals who stood up. Look in verse 7, where it says that Peter stood up. I forgot to advance all this for you, didn't I? All right, here we go. Fill in your blanks real quick. Sinful, contend earnestly. That's just Jude 3. Sinful and contend earnestly. I forgot to advance that. All right, here we go. So you get Peter to stand up. Does Peter have anything to say about the gospel and the Gentiles? Well, Peter, even if you don't know the answer to that, Peter always had something to say, didn't he? I mean, even if it wasn't the right thing to say, Peter always had something to say. And isn't it interesting that Peter's the first one to speak here? But Peter has something very worthwhile to share with them. Peter rose up in verse 7. He said, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, what's the word you have after that? You know that a good while ago, God. An interesting thing to do, to go down through these next 10 or 11 verses or so, and notice how many times the word God is found. They're here to decide, what do we do about the Gentiles? They're here to decide, what do we do about the Gentiles and circumcision? What do we do about the Gentiles in the gospel? And guess what word keeps coming up in their discussions? God. Peter reminds them, guys, you remember You remember that God chose among us that who should go down and preach to the Gentiles? Me. That by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And so, verse 8, here's God. And what does God know in verse 8? God, who knows the heart, He acknowledged them. How did He do that? He acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit. Sorry, my throat is not well for some reason. It's the Holy Spirit. Go back to chapter 11 for a second. Look in chapter 11, where Peter is explaining this for the first time. And he tells the apostles back in chapter 11, when he's explaining this to them for the first time, how the Holy Spirit had come upon them. Look in chapter 11 and verse 15, where Peter says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them." How? How did the Holy Spirit fall upon them? The same way He fell upon us back in Jerusalem in chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2. So it's the same Holy Spirit in chapter 2 that fell upon the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. Come back to chapter 15. Come back to chapter 15 where Peter says, God chose me to go down there and preach to them. God's the one who knows the hearts. He acknowledged to them that they were accepted by Him. And how did He do that? Verse 8 says, He acknowledged this to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us. Verse 9, what did God do? He made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So if we're going to try to make a distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles, what did Peter just say? We're trying to draw a line that God hasn't drawn. You're trying to say the Gentiles have to do... No, God didn't draw that line. I went down there, preached to these individuals. They received the same Spirit we did. They were saved in the same way that we were saved. What does He say in verse 10? Now, therefore, why do you test God? How were they testing God? By trying to require something of the Gentiles that God Himself had not required. You're trying to put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they were. Peter stands up and Peter says, guys, God sent me down there to preach to them. They got the same gospel we did. They got the same Holy Spirit we did. And they got saved in the same way that we did. Go back to the back of your handout in Roman numeral 2, letter C. And that's what you see is a great truth that we learn from this passage. Is that God's plan of salvation is the same for everybody. It doesn't change. It doesn't change if you're a Jew. It doesn't change if you're a Gentile. It doesn't change if you were in the first century or the 21st century. God's plan of salvation, His stipulations, His requirements are the same regardless of circumstances, regardless of where somebody is, regardless of what their past is. If somebody was a pagan and they knew nothing about God, well, is God's plan to save them different than somebody who was a Jew who knew a lot about God? It's all the same. God's requirements are the same. Dave? It is. It is, as Dave says, circumcision was a physical reminder to these Jews of their covenant with God, their relationship with God and how that had changed. And yet, here was something that God was not requiring of the Gentiles. Phil? Yes. And that is true. When you look in verse 5, where it talks about what the Pharisees said, it is necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, was that an indication that they were being told to keep the whole law, or was it saying you need to be circumcised in order to keep the law of Moses? Look down in verse 24. When they were being reminded what they had been told, these individuals had come and taught them, you must be circumcised and keep the law. Circumcision was a requirement of the law, but regardless of whether these individuals were saying you need to be circumcised in order to keep the law, because that's part of the law, or whether they were saying you need to be circumcised and you need to keep the whole law, the two statements are the same. Look over in Galatians 5. Look in Galatians 5 for just a second. That's right. And that's what Peter was trying to remind them of. That's what Paul's telling in Galatians chapter 5. That's what Paul's going to tell them. Galatians, the whole book of Galatians really is a commentary on everything we're seeing in Acts chapter 15. And in fact, some would parallel Acts 15 with the events in Galatians chapter 2 as well, but we'll talk about that some other time. Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. He's talking about the old law, and he's calling it a yoke of bondage. And he says, don't get entangled in it again. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. What's he saying? Is it wrong to be circumcised? No, look down in verse 6. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Go over to chapter 6. Look in chapter 6, verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. But what you need is a new creation. What's he telling him? Circumcision doesn't matter. Circumcision is not going to profit you anything in Christ. But if you're going to bind it as some kind of a law, then Christ is not going to profit you, back up in verse 2. Now look in verse 3. This is what I want us to see. Galatians 5 and verse 3. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, under this guise of you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. Paul is saying, if you become circumcised under this tradition of you have to do it in order to be saved, he says in verse 3, then you have become a debtor to keep the whole law. If you go back and you pick one piece of that old covenant, circumcision, you pick one piece of that and you try to bring it over and you say, here is the part of the, we need to continue to keep this part. What did the Bible just say in verse 3? You got to keep the whole thing. You don't get to pick and choose. If you're going to go through the buffet line, you got to get something out of every part of the buffet. And I don't think any of you have ever done that. All right, you've come close, but when you came to those anchovies, you observed the Passover, and you just kept right, or whatever it was. Gary? No, it's not. As Gary mentions, there are those today who want to try to differentiate or separate various laws of the Old Testament and try to put them into different categories. But that doesn't work, and we see that in Galatians 5. We see that throughout Scripture. That if you're going to try to keep one part of the law, you're debtor to keep the whole thing. And if you're going to try to bind that on individuals, then they're going to have to keep the whole thing. Come back to Acts chapter 15. We don't have time to finish this chapter. We're going to try. So Peter got up and reminded them about what God had done with him, sending him down to preach to the Gentiles. In verse 12, Paul and Barnabas got up and notice what they did, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Isn't that interesting? that he did that in Acts 14, verse 27. He did that in Acts 15 and verse 4. And now he's doing it again. And he's not saying Paul and Barnabas accepted the Gentiles. He is saying God accepted the Gentiles. And he did it in an obvious fashion by doing these miracles and wonders among them. Verse 13. Then you have James stand up. And this is not James the Apostle, the brother of John, because James the Apostle, the brother of John, had been put to death in Acts chapter 12. And so this is a different James. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus, who had become quite a leader in the church. Notice what he says in verse 13. Men and brethren, listen to me. He reminds them, repeats to them, what Simon had told them, what Peter had told them, that it was not Peter who had gone down to preach to the Gentiles, but God at first visited the Gentiles through the activity of Peter, through God's own activities. God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his own name. Notice that it was God who was the one who had determined that the Gentiles would be his people. And with these words, what does he do in verse 15? He quotes from the Old Testament prophet Amos. And verses 16 and 17, he's quoting from Amos to point to them that this was not just some whimsical decision of God. This was something that God had prophesied hundreds of years earlier. Amos was a contemporary of Isaiah, 750 years before Christ. Here's Amos, and Amos is prophesying about the time when God would bring the Gentiles into his kingdom, when his church was established. Look at verse 18. For known to God from all eternity are his works. Isn't that an interesting statement? It's an obvious statement, isn't it? Who has known all of God's works from eternity? Who's known all of God's works from the beginning? God. Isn't that the case? Had the Gentiles or the Jews or James or Peter, anybody else known the works of God from the beginning? No. Who had known them from the beginning? God had known them from the beginning. And so, in this passage, what we have these individuals doing is getting up and saying, here's what we know. Here's what we know about God and the Gentiles. How do we know it? We know it because of what God did and what God said. Can you know truth any other way? Can you know truth any other way than here's what God did and here's what God said about it? And the only one who's ever known this from the beginning was God. Isn't that interesting? In light of recent events in our country, where people are trying to decide the right and the wrong of homosexuality. What did God do about homosexuality? What did God say about homosexuality? And that's all that matters. That's all that matters. Doesn't matter what I believe. Doesn't matter what popular opinion is. Doesn't matter what somebody defines as tolerant or intolerant. What did God do about homosexuality? What did God say about it? And that's all that matters. What did God do about the Gentiles? What did God say about the Gentiles being saved? And at the end of the day, that's all that mattered. And so James said, let's write a letter. And he talks about that letter in verse 20 and 21. And that's what they did to jump down and to finish this section. The apostles and the elders sent a letter to the Gentiles. And they sent a letter to them to let them know that they had been fully accepted by God. They had been fully accepted by these brethren. They wrote this letter to them in verse 24. And they said, we want you to know that there's been some individuals who have been troubling you. There's been some individuals who have been trying to get you to question your salvation. And we want you to know, look at what they say in verse 24. We want you to know that they had no such commandment to come and do this. They're on their own. These Judaizers coming to talk to you, they didn't come from us. They had no commandment from us. They had no commandment from God. They are on their own trying to teach this to you. Don't listen to them. And so he says in verse 25, the letter says in verse 25, we are sending these men, Paul and Barnabas, Judas and Silas, two men who are from here. They will come down to you. They will report these things. Notice verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Isn't that interesting? If it seemed good to the Holy Spirit, it better seem good to you, right? I mean, that would be a good idea, right? It seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit to lay no greater burden upon you than these necessary things. Here are some things that apply whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Here are some things that apply even still to Christians. That you abstain from things offered to idols. If there were those things that had been associated with idolatry, God says you keep yourself separate from them. And that's what they're being told. Abstain from those things offered to idols. Abstain from blood. From blood sacrifice. From drinking blood. That was even condemned back in the book of Genesis. As far back as the book of Genesis. That you abstain from things strangled. Here was meat that had not been properly bled. And that you abstain from sexual immorality. There were a number of pagan religions. Their fornication was even a part of their religious services. And they said, you stay away from this. You avoid these things. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. And that was God's way of dealing with these individuals who had come down to teach this false doctrine about what some people needed to do in order to be saved that he had never taught. God told them, don't listen. Verse 24, they have no such commandment to be saying this. But rather come back and listen to what God had said, what God had done over the years, and believe that if you do what God says in order to be saved, then you are truly saved. A lot more we could have said there. Wish we could have covered the whole chapter. But thank you for your good attention this morning.